Let's go to the book of Mark, please. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is take some journeying on a very brief passage that actually has a great deal of meaning. We're with Jesus in the book of Mark, chapter 1. Obviously, you have the modern-day Israel overlaid upon Israel in Jesus' time. And we have Jerusalem here. We have Jerusalem here. But one of the places, in fact, the main place where Jesus liked to hang out and do his a majority of his ministry, or his home base, if you will, took place right up here at Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you've been to Israel or you've seen pictures, the Sea of Galilee is absolutely gorgeous. It is picturesque. There is a place there for a ravine in there or a hillside where Jesus could speak to the people or speak to them from the boat, and the natural acoustics carry it very well. You wonder, how did he ever talk to these crowds that he gathered sometimes without amplification? But the natural makeup of the land works very well for many of those things without having amplification. But Capernaum is where we're going to be dealing with this morning, by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus begins his ministry. In the book of Mark, I want to talk a little bit about the Gospels, and we're reading the book of Mark in our daily Bible reading, if you're joining in with us. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about what we've just been reading in the book of Mark. But let's begin with some perspective, if you would, Pat. This first one is a look at the Gospels. An overall perspective of the Gospels, just to give you some brief overview of what we are looking at. Now, each of the Gospels gives us a picture. There's something that's identified with the Gospel as a resemblance or a picture that identifies the Gospel. In the book of Matthew, it's the lion. Now, some of you may have heard of that, and those are the kind of pictures you see throughout the Gospel of Matthew, and the four Gospels together make a whole, each written to a different reader. But the lion in Matthew, and the theme, if you will, of that Gospel is strength and royal authority. The book of Matthew is primarily written to the Jewish reader, and each of the Gospels has a different reader to whom the writer is addressing his text. And so that's why you see differences in the Gospels. And so Jesus' lineage, and you remember he is called what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, shows Jesus as the promised Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. It'll emphasize Jesus as the teacher. And so the book of Matthew, you find many of the customs and the Old Testament prophecies, an awful lot of Jewish heritage, because the primary reader is Jewish or Hebrew. All right, now we go next to the book of Mark. And the picture that identifies the book of Mark, and just take it to there, that's great, Pat. Mark is identified by the ox or the bull, portraying service and power. Mark is very much the deeds of Jesus. It's written to the Gentiles primarily, the Roman citizens especially. And Jesus is the servant who ministers to the physical and spiritual needs of others. You're going to find in the book of Mark one of the neatest things about it. It's not a long book, but it's brief and it's rapid fire and it's to the point. There's a sense of urgency. And the book of Mark, I just love it. It's vivid, it's alive, it's exciting, living illustrations. And you find these words, immediately or straightway. Immediately Jesus did this. And that's because that's the whole book about the deeds that he did, and it was an urgent thing upon his heart to minister to the people. Jesus pours out his life, his actions to help. He moves from one test to another with energy and decision. There's no genealogy, interestingly, in the book of Mark, because a servant doesn't need a genealogy, folks. Isn't that interesting? A servant doesn't need genealogy. Matthew, they were tying him in to the Hebrew readers, to the lineage. So you find the lineages. Okay, Jesus ministers directly to people's lives. The word straightway is 47 times in Mark. In Matthew, you find the word 7 times. In the book of Luke, you find it once. So you get the impression and the understanding. Mark is saying, here's what he did, and he kept going, ministering to people. Miracles. I should call that miracles. Miracles of God. And we say that Southern every now and then around here. We believe in the miracles of God. Okay, some of you don't know, I left the A out last week on one of my overheads, and it was the miracles. Okay, not funny. Let's move on. The miracles and the deeds versus the parables. You find the emphasis of the book of Mark is on the deeds, and so the miracles are 19 miracles in the book of Mark and only 4 parables. It's often called the Gospel of Peter, and I'll identify why in just a few minutes. All right, so that's the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel according to Luke, what you find is the figure of a man. You have, what was the first one? The lion. The second one, the ox. And the third one, the figure of a man. Especially, it was written for the Greek reader, the Gentiles. And the Greeks emphasized wisdom and character. That was throughout the Greek writing, and those were the Greek writings, and those were things that were immensely important to the Greeks. It's written, the book of Luke, to give the full story of Jesus' life. So you find his birth, the life of Jesus, right through to the birth of the church. And you'll find these key phrases. It happened or it came to pass. A narrative, if you will. You'll find the book of Luke. I love this. Jesus is so cool. How many think Jesus is cool? Yeah, that's good. Anyway, it reaches out. He reaches out to women, to the poor, to the outcast of society. I love the fact Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. The rest were Jewish, Hebrew. And so I love the fact, now I believe it's of the Holy Spirit, but I just love the fact that the Gentile writer who's dedicated to Jesus and sold out to the Lord picks up all the stuff that's really going to tweak the Jews right where they live. So Jesus goes straight to minister to the women. He's not supposed to. And he ministers to the poor and the outcasts and the people that are looked down at. But the book of Luke gives hope to all of us, doesn't it? Jesus reached out for all of us. Jesus is the compassionate Savior of the world, and you see of his love for all people. And this is oftentimes referred to as the Gospel of Paul, because he so influenced Luke, and Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. And we'll talk more about Mark in a few moments, why it was the Gospel of Peter. Let's go on for the book of John. And of course, you see the eagle in the book of John. The eagle. And it focuses on deity and the theological meaning of Jesus' actions rather than the actions themselves. The book of John is a very deep book. And a lot of times, seriously, people that just give their life to Jesus, everybody says, well, go read the book of John. For some folks, that's one of the hardest places to begin because it's hard to understand. The book of Mark, on the other hand, goes right to the deeds of Jesus. Wow, he ministers to people like me. Anyway, it's just a different perspective. But John 3:16-17, I try to quote every Sunday here in this church. And in fact, now that I've said that, let's do that. John 3:16-17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John is full of life and meaning. I'm not de-emphasizing it at all. But so between all of these, you get a fuller perspective of the full gospel of the good news of Jesus, if you will. All right, now what do we want to do? We want to focus on Mark's gospel, the background of the Gospel of Mark. Now, what Mark does is, and some of these notes are up here. Feel free, Pat. You'll see some of these notes. Let's go on to the next one. Great. Did I go too quickly? My fault. Let's see that first page again. Nope, that's it. Great. What we find here is that Mark employs language that is common to the middle class, if you will. He doesn't use the slang of the streets, nor does he use the heavy-duty theological statements of the theological Pharisees, etc. His gospel is possibly the first written, though we find it in most lists as second. It is very possible Mark is the first. Now, of course, this is written by John Mark. And if you remember, John Mark is the one who left Paul and Barnabas on the first apostolic or missionary journey. When they began their first missionary or apostolic journey to reach out and plant churches, Mark is the guy who cut out early to go home. And how many of you know that made Paul very, very happy? Okay, Paul was not happy. And so the next time they feel led of the Lord and prompted of the Lord to go out and minister to the churches that they had established, Paul says, let's go. We're going to go minister to him. And Barnabas, who actually is John Mark's uncle, Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, ain't no way we're taking John Mark. This is very streetwise translation here. But we're not taking John Mark. And the rift between them is so intense that they split. And Barnabas takes someone else and he takes John Mark, and he goes off and ministers to some, and Paul, we know, joins in with Silas and goes to minister. But this is that John Mark. Later in life, what we find is that the Apostle Peter has taken John Mark under his wing, and he has restored this man to usefulness. And he has helped him become a loyal, wonderful servant of God. Church, can I ask you an honest question? Anybody in this room ever feel like you made some mistakes? And ever wonder if, well, I wonder if I can really be used of God now. God is in the business of restoration. Turn to each other and say, God's a restoring God. So we find him laboring and taking John Mark under his wing. And the beautiful testimony, and we've talked about this before, but the beautiful testimony at the end of Paul's ministry, when he's waiting to be beheaded, actually, he's in jail and he's asking Timothy to bring the parchments and bring his cloak and please come before winter. One of the closing statements you see the Apostle Paul say is, please bring John Mark, for he is of use for me and with me in the ministry. So there's full circle, the beauty of God. I think that's absolutely powerful. And this is the one who spent enough time with Peter, especially, to hear the stories about Jesus and to understand the truths about Jesus. And he was mentored by Peter. And so the reason it's called the Gospel of Peter is the stories don't always go in order according to some of the other Gospels that might have it. But Peter, in his messages, would use the truth about what Jesus did at the need and the point of need to his hearers. You understand what I'm saying? Peter stands up and he preaches in the church and he begins to unfold what Jesus did. And so it didn't matter if it was all in order. What mattered is that Jesus did it. And so Mark records those things. And so sometimes it's in a little different order than you might find in some of the other Gospels. But it's still the truth of what Jesus did. So what a powerful and precious book. So the Gospel of Peter. Now let's take a look and see what Jesus does today. And I think we have some very surprising things and helpful things to learn. Mark chapter 1, if you'll turn to your own scriptures. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. And we have some Bibles in the back, some large print Bibles if you need them. I read primarily and use the New King James text, and I will do so today as well. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And if you do need a Bible, feel free to just pick one up in the back. Thank you, Pete, if you would. That's great. Yes. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And I'll wait until you're all there. It's always good to see that of your own Bible, isn't it? Mark chapter 1, 40 through 45. Are you all breathing? Everybody alive? All right. Powerful story. Mark 1, 40 to 45. The pause that refreshes. Now a leper came to him. Who came to Jesus? Now, I really want to get this. Let's get this right. Now, a what came to Jesus? A leper came to Jesus. Came to him. Imploring him. King James says, beseeching him. Kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, please say the next phrase with me, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately, there's that word. Highlight him as you go through Mark, if you will. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Verse 43. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. But go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter. Did this gentleman obey the Lord? There's more than five of you that caught that, I'm sure. Did this man obey the Lord? So that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. Now, that doesn't mean God didn't still reach people. But that man, it's interesting to note, didn't obey the Lord. And there's some very unique things that this scripture needs to teach us this morning. And we need to be honest about what the scripture says. I will do everything I can to guide us through what does the Bible teach here using the Greek and using the language, and see the tenor of the application to our spirit. But this is a powerful story of healing, isn't it? It's a powerful story, a fantastic story. And let me put it in context for you. Let's talk about leprosy. Leprosy. Now, leprosy, the Hebrew word there for leprosy is sararah. And it literally means a smiting, a stroke. Not the kind of stroke you think of as a disease, but a stroke by a hand. The disease was regarded as a direct providential infliction. This is powerful. Now, we understand and are grateful for those who minister to lepers today. And, of course, you probably grew up, as I did, seeing and hearing some of the stories of the leper colonies and the situation of real tragedy that befalls some of these people, or all of the people, actually, who have any disease. But this one is ferocious, really. It's from the Greek word lepra, and the Greek physicians designated that word because the disease shows scaliness everywhere. And it literally begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreads over the body, bleaches the hair white. Now, I don't intend to see any of you this morning shifting in your chairs. Oh, my hair's white. Is that me? No, it's different. Bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales, causes terrible sores and swellings. Sorry. From the skin, the disease then eats inwardly to the bones, literally rotting the body piecemeal. Now, we understand there are skin afflictions today that are not of this, but in ancient days they thought they were. Psoriasis, eczema. Anybody ever wrestle? You don't have to raise your hands, but you understand how frustrating that can be. And if it is in your family or children, you want to see your kids healed. And man, you can use 50 different creams and maybe one of them works for a day and a half, and then you got to get something different, and oatmeal baths and all of that. I remember doing that in my home because that was something that a couple of my sons had difficulty with. And man, just the heartache and all of that. But that's not the same thing as leprosy. When we're talking about leprosy here, we are really talking about the full-blown disease of leprosy. And now, there's what it is naturally, but you need to understand the Hebrew mind and the way it was perceived throughout the Bible history. And you go back to Leviticus, which we are now reading in our Bible study in our Old Testament, but leprosy was literally considered the outward visible sign of an inner spiritual condition. In the scripture, leprosy is a type for sin. A type for what? Look at each other and say, so don't sin. Got to be interactive. Keep you going here. All right. So now here's why it's an insidious thing. Hang in here with me. Like sin, what does sin do? Sin begins in the heart, but we do something in the exterior, say something, do something, or attitude, or whatever might come out. And if you don't repent of sin, what happens? It begins to decay the inside. Don't look at me shocked. It's true, isn't it? Anybody ever been in sin? You, sinners, you. Okay, it's true. It begins to destroy us on the inside. And so that's why sin breaks fellowship with God. Okay? So when you sin, if you sin, the Bible says, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank God we live on this side of the cross. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank God for the grace of Jesus. But it was an insidious thing. And little by little, the whole heart gets corrupted, degraded, defiles man's inner nature, and renders him or her unable to enter the presence of a pure and holy God. The Bible says sin and God don't have fellowship together. Right? So if there's sin in your life this morning, I urge you, repent. Get it right with God. So things can be made right and clean. All right. Leprosy. Let's talk a little bit more about leprosy here. Leprosy was the most feared disease of the ancient world, church. It was considered the most unclean, the most revolting, the most hideous person imaginable was a leper. And they considered it the result of terrible sin. And it became the most dramatic sin in the minds of most people. There was literally no known cure for leprosy. Only God was considered able enough and powerful enough to cure the disease. How many of you are grateful that Jesus is the cure for sin? The only cure for sin. Man cannot solve his own sin issue. It takes Jesus. Amen? Thank God he went to the cross. We're going to celebrate Easter here, but we celebrate Easter every day. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank God for the cleansing blood shed on Calvary. Thank God we get to come and turn away from sin and ask him to wash us clean. And he does so. Thank God for the grace of God. But we're talking about leprosy. Now, let's talk about the rules of leprosy. Get a load of some of these. A leper could not approach within 6 feet of anyone, including family. He had to wear torn clothes. His hair was unkempt. He had to cover the lower part of his face, and he was commanded. He had to cry out when people were near, "Unclean! Unclean!" The leper was literally judged as the living dead. He had to wear black, a black garment. Well, I'm wearing black some this morning. I like to wear black, but he had to wear a black garment. And the reason was that showed everybody he was the living dead, ostracized from society. And he was considered without hope of going to heaven. As long as the leper had the infection, he remained unclean and he had to live alone. He had to live outside the camp. How many of you understand sin separates you from God? Have you ever discovered sin will separate you from other people? It does, church. He could not live within the walls of the city. And the reason is they don't want that to infect anybody else. He was thought to be polluted, incurable by human means. Many Jewish teachers blamed the disease on the leper's sin. Church, often the sin of leprosy was identified specifically with the sin of slander. Have you ever heard us say, the Bible says, don't backbite, don't gossip, don't slander? Listen, when I was doing my study yesterday, I discovered this right along with you. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? Remember Miriam and Aaron? They got leprosy as they spoke against Moses. So, let's not commit the sin of slander. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Let's not go there. Difficulties happen. Go to the person you got the difficulty with. Don't go to somebody else. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I feel like Moses. Part the Red Sea. Hey, say amen. All right. Listen, you guys, this was so dynamic. Because the law said that contact with any unclean person made a person unclean right along with them, lots of times the people would throw rocks at the lepers so they wouldn't get too close. It's awful. Isn't that awful? Don't you sit there and it's shocking and it's terror. So, put this in context, church. This leper who approached Jesus was at the bottom. He probably had not known the touch of another person's comforting hand for years. Consider the shame, the pain, the heartache. Wouldn't you feel badly with that kind of separation from you and those you loved? Now let me ask you a question. Here's a man full of agony, full of shame, and he knows he's a leper. I'm waiting for you. And so Jesus, those of you, because she's taping, so I just decided to pause her. Now let's see if I have something worthwhile to now say, now that you've turned the tape. Anyway, so Jesus, what did he do with this leper? This man's full of shame, full of agony, full of pain, full of sorrow, hasn't had another human touch in however many years. What did Jesus do, and what did this man do? This man came right to Jesus. Church, when you're down in the dumps the most, don't run from God, run to Him. Come on, church, somebody say amen. Don't run away from God, run to Jesus. Jesus is the one, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how awful it looks, no matter who puts you away, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's look and see what Jesus did. Instead of being shocked with his sin, Jesus is in the sin healing business and forgiving business. What did Jesus do? Jesus met his physical need. He understood the loneliness, the pain, the psychological issues that he must have been dealing with. And Jesus moves right in to touch the deepest places in this heart. Let's look at the meaning of these Greek words. The leper came, in the King James it says, beseeching him. New King James is imploring him. That Greek word is parakaleo. And it means to call him near. Jesus called him near. He invited him. He brought him consolation. In the midst of your sin, when you're broken between God, there is only one remedy, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus doesn't push you away when you're ready to repent. Jesus calls you near. But this man came knowing his need. He cried out to God for help. Second word. He came kneeling down. Gunopateo is the Greek. Gunopateo literally means to fall on the knee. The leper came in humility, crying out to God on his knees. How many of you understand that's a good place to be when you know you need Jesus? It's a good place to be. What does it mean next? Jesus was moved with compassion. Splaxenizomai. How's that? You want to say that with me? Three times real quick. Splagnidzomai. Splagnidzomahi. That's it. Say it with me phonetically. Splag. Let's all make you Greek scholars. Splag. That was easy, isn't it? Nidzomahi. Splagnidzomahi. And that literally means your bowels yearn sympathy, depth of pity for this man. Now listen to the next one. Put forth his hand and touched him. He extended his hand. Here's a man who came in humility and in brokenness. He extends his hand, and the Greek word is haptomahi, and it literally means Jesus attached himself to that man. When everybody else ran away as far and as fast as they could, Jesus, when this man was broken in his neediness and said help, attached himself to this man. Church, I want you to know that Jesus is with you when you cry out to him. Jesus ministers to the needy. Are you needy here this morning? It's a good thing to be needy for God. It literally means he was moved deep inside. And he attached himself. He didn't shrink back. He didn't pull away. He moved forward. Some life lessons from the Scripture. Number one, know your condition. This man knew he was a leper. See your sin if you're in sin. Soften your heart. Lepers were known, declared ashamed of their condition. Especially the sin of slander. That's powerful. It brings an uncleanness of soul and spirit. Come, secondly, kneeling down. Come down. Position of humility. Jesus meets the needy. Thirdly, come in humble trust. Humble trust. Notice he says, and some people say, well, see, he's doubting. This man didn't come with doubt. First of all, he didn't come demanding. He said, if you will. The proof that he didn't come with doubting is his next phrase. You can make me whole. I know you can, if you will. With a humble spirit of trust. I know I have no standing before you, Jesus, but won't you have mercy on me? You can make me clean. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace, for grace to help in time of need. When no one wanted to be with or touch this leper, Jesus did. I'm lost and there's no hope. But Jesus wants to help. What was the result? He was moved with compassion. He touched him. He attached himself to him. He was cleansed. Thank God. Amen? Amen. How many know Jesus can heal you? Yes. How many have ever known healing in your soul, first of all? Yes. Forgiveness of sin. How many know that Jesus can heal your body? Yes. How many wish He would every day, all day? Yes. Especially as we get older. I want you to see something else. And I'm just going to say this really sweetly, because it's something that I don't think we realize that this Scripture teaches. And it is exactly what this Scripture teaches. Check it out. Look it out. Look up the words on your own. I urge you to do so. Will you admit with me? Can you admit with me? Right along with me. That we like Jesus to be a certain way. Come on. Come on. Don't look so religious now. How many like Jesus to always be loving, warm, and fuzzy? Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Santa Claus Jesus. You know? Ho, ho, ho. You know, all that. I want Him to always be nice to me. Yeah, that's right, that's right. The issue is, will I always be nice to Him? That's right, Jeannie. Church, that's a humanistic perspective. It's not what the Bible teaches. We wish it was. How many want to grow in the Lord? Do you understand that sometimes the Lord upbraids us? That's an old-fashioned word for sometimes the Lord socks it to us. That's a 60s word for sometimes the Lord deals with us. Sometimes the Lord confronts us. How's that? And sometimes the Lord uses His vessels. You take a look at the Bible. Look at the Scripture. You see it all through the Scripture. There's an apostolic authority. There's an anointing that comes to try to help cleanse the Spirit. There's love that overarches it all, or it doesn't mean anything. But we want Jesus to be a certain way. And if I'm going to be faithful to you in the Scripture, I can't deny sharing with you what the next two verses mean. And so I'm going to. You can shoot me afterwards and then stay afterwards. We'll have a very exciting meeting together and it'll all make up for it all. But I think if we're going to be honest with the Scriptures, there's something we need to see. I want you to look at something. Let's not be lulled into sleep. Sometimes Jesus' instructions were strong. Jesus wanted to set this man free. Leprosy was a type of sin. And Jesus knew something in this man needed setting free. And you need to understand in this Scripture, Jesus literally confronts this man. Now in the King James it says, Jesus straightly charged him. That reads very easy. Let me tell you what that Greek word is. In fact, I have it up here. Embrimomahi. Embrimomahi. Look at what it means. To snort with anger. To have indignation on. To blame. To sigh with chagrin. To sternly enjoin. Excuse me? The Greek tells us that Jesus ministered to this man right in the precious depth of his need. But Jesus also, in the Spirit, there was something in the Spirit that needed dealing with a demonic spirit. And it was a snort with anger. To drive out a demonic spirit. Stop what you're doing. Go this way. Oh, come on. Anybody ever love your children enough to do that? You understand what it means. You're all very quiet in here, but you understand what it means. Hey, when my kids wanted to go out and play in the street, and they were on the verge of doing so, let me tell you what I wasn't like. You know me. I'm a pretty passionate kind of guy. It wasn't, well, listen, after you've been out there a while, you might sense some danger. Come on back. It wasn't, you know, okay, there's even a bigger arterial down the way. You want to go down? And if you like that and you graduate from that, we'll go to I-5. Did y'all see the news the other day? Some gal trotting across the highway, trotting across the freeway. I'm sitting there on the TV saying, what are you doing? She's not going to hear me. But I'm, what are you doing? But sometimes if you're going to care for somebody and love somebody, you labor to snatch them out of the fire. That's not wrong. Stop what you're doing. Are you mature enough to handle the word of the Lord through God's vessel? Can you welcome God's word to you, even if it's not pleasant? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If you are anything like me, and a few of you are, sometimes I like to do God's thing, or let me put it this way, my thing, my way. I'm just being honest with you. Come on, you know me. Can you ever imagine a day when I might try to just do it my way? I did it my way. How many of you know that usually doesn't get me very far? It's quiet in here, I know. But can you relate to this? Come on, church. Ever get yourself in any trouble doing it your way? All right. Jesus confronted this man because he knew there was something working in this man where he could throw away his healing. Have you ever known of people who got delivered and healed and then threw away their deliverance by turning again to a wrongful sin? Okay? Don't throw away your healing by foolish walking and talking. Get clean, stay clean. Now, the Greek in this phrase implies an anger, an angry Jesus telling this man exactly what to do and how. And listen to what the Scripture says. Basically, bottom line interpretation of the Greek says, now get out of here! Well, I can't imagine Jesus saying that to anybody. Here's what he means. He said, get out of here and go show yourself to the priest. Go get yourself in a place where they can help inspect your life and help the fruit grow well. Let the fruit of your life testify to the healing of God. How many want to be fruitful in Jesus? God uses other vessels in the body of Christ to help inspect the fruit. Now, we could all run and do our own thing, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's some fruit inspectors. Psalm 141, verse 5, and I think I have it up there. Let the righteous smite me, it'll be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Out of the New Living. Let the godly strike me, it'll be a kindness. If they reprove me, it's soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Jesus rebuked Peter. Paul rebuked Peter. All God's children rebuked Peter. Other sheep were confronted, loved, and cared for. It's a part of love. Do you want to grow? Jesus will offer people in your life to help you grow if you'll soften to receive. The New King James literally says Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And sent him away is the Greek word ekbalo. It literally means, as you see, to eject, to bring forth, cast forth out, drive out, expel, are other words for it. All right, here's what it means. It means, and he said, go present yourself to some spiritual oversight for some fruit inspection. Go show yourself to the priest. The normal pattern for healing from leprosy, you couldn't get back into your family or the camp until you had the confirmation that you were clean from this. There was a need to be checked out and receive instruction. Let's use a different illustration, okay? The Bible says, my sheep know my voice. Do you understand shepherding in Israel when they would bring the flock in at night? Do you know the shepherd knows his sheep by name, has a name for all of them? Hey, you cute little cuddly thing. Aren't you glad I don't call any of you that? I don't. You cute little cuddly thing. Anyway, he knows all the sheep by name. The shepherd's staff would be held out in front of the pen where the sheep would go at night, and he would check the sheep to see if it was healthy. Jump over to staff. Jump over to staff. When I take my dog outside, he's got a little rope to jump over. And he's just lazy enough to where if I'm not there and kind of drag him around, make him leap, he won't do it. He'll sneak under and get himself all twisted up. And I'll look at him and go, you lazy dog. But the shepherd would hold the staff out so the sheep could jump over. The sheep was inspected at night. And the sheep got in the sheepfold by coming in through that shepherd. Now, Jesus is our shepherd. Amen? Amen. But Jesus also has under-shepherds who help to inspect the sheep. That's what pastors are for in the body of Christ. That's what leadership is for in the body of Christ. That's what mature people are for in the body of Christ. How many believe we love helping one another here? That's what the body of Christ is for. We're looking at fruit and checking the fruit. And the sheep didn't get in. If it was a sheep, the sheep didn't get in through another way. The sheep came in that way. Checking in with the shepherd. Now, there may be some speaking into our lives from time to time, or your life from time to time, to help you grow. Medicine to help you get well. And we'd all love medicine to always have sweet sugar. But that medicine doesn't always help you grow the best. Look at what the Scripture says. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. I didn't make this up. This is what the Bible says. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The New Living, obey your spiritual leaders. Do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls. They know why they're accountable. They know they're accountable to God. Give them reason to do it joyfully and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Look at it out of the Message. Be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They're alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? Now take a look. Jesus said to this guy, all right, go. Go show yourself. Get some fruit confirmed in your life. I want you to take care of this issue. Okay? And then there was a final instruction he gave him. Now, don't go tell anybody this. Now, that's nice humility. There's also something very practical. Guess what? There's a couple of things to learn from this. We look at that scripture and we go, hey, big deal. The crowds came, Jesus healed, Jesus ministered, everything was great. There's something you should realize from this scripture. How many of you understand that was this man's first test to see if he would be obedient? And he wasn't obedient. Now, we say the mission of Jesus went on. And it did, church. Jesus is big. Jesus overcame it. But let me tell you what happened. The Bible tells you that Jesus was no longer free to minister in the city. He was no longer free to go in and walk when and where he wanted, to follow the timing of the Lord to do what he wanted to do. He had to hang out outside the city, and great crowds came to him. But maybe there was a different timing. And there was something Jesus was after in this man's heart. And the man didn't respond. Was he healed? You bet. I don't know if he kept it, but he was healed. Interesting passage of Scripture that tells us that Jesus will attach himself to us, bring healing, but then he'll give us instruction and put us in a place where there can be fruit that's examined and encouraged, exhorted, and loved. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. Amen. Jesus healed the leper. Has he healed you? Huh? Has he healed you, church? What a great God. Now, we are about the business of doing exciting things, exciting ways, exciting new beginnings. Shall we stand before the Lord? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for the strength of your word. Thank you for the maturity that you keep taking us on to. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be like you. And Lord, we pray, every one of us has some areas where we know we need to grow. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be part of a family as we do so. Lord, each of us has been delivered out of the leprosy of sin. But Lord, we want to keep being conformed to your image and more like you. Now take your liberty in our lives, and we all thank you for the Word of God engrafted into our souls. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. Let this be the day you surrender to Him. Come on up and we'll be honored to pray with you. If you have some areas in which you know Jesus is at work, let Him do the work, church, and we'll go on with rejoicing as we pray for you. God is good. Amen? Amen.